We're going to introduce Bob Yandin. It's an honor that you're with us today. Thank you, sir, and let's welcome him to the stage.
Thank you. It is good to be here, and I enjoy coming here. And it's good to see you, see Pastor, see all that. I walk through the door, everybody wants to hug me, so that's great. Even with masks on, they want to hug, so that's good. And boy, it's a weird day, isn't it? Just odd. I already talked to Jesus, and there's no masks in heaven. Hallelujah, that's good to know. And so I wear them if they ask me to wear them. They give me a choice, I don't. But it's a different day we're living in. But Jesus is alive. And it's amazing today, too, with all the things going on, all the rioting in the streets, brick through windows, killings, all the things we're seeing happening in cities around. All these people, these ministers that I know for years that have thought we weren't going to go up in the rapture, have now called me saying, is it going to be this bad in the tribulation? I say, no, it's going to be far worse than this. They say, would you send me your book on end times? Because I want to find out that I can go up in the air to meet Jesus. So anyway, the book is out on the table if you'd like it to have it. It's called Understanding the End Times. And again, you'll be blessed by it. And Life and Power is out there on the table too. This is a book on the two major ministries of the Holy Spirit. He comes to bring us life at the new birth and power at the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And every other ministry comes from one of those two. And so this will help you differentiate between the two. And the book is $10, but I've got them on CD, DVD, and flash drives out there. They're $25 a piece. If you buy those, the book is free. But otherwise, the book is out there on the table. And this is my newest book called The Grace of Healing. Did I send you one of these? The Grace, have you read it yet? No, I doubt it. Huh? You have? Oh, you have. Okay, most pastors I call, I say, have you read the book? Well, it's in my car. It's right here beside me. So anyway, this book comes from a totally different aspect. I mean, for years, you know, I worked with Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and I was a teacher of faith, but I was raised on the grace of God. I was part of a Pentecostal group called Pentecostal Grace. We didn't even have a denomination. We were just a fellowship of churches. We had small churches around Oklahoma and Kansas and Missouri and like that, but we believed in the grace of God. So I was raised on the grace of God. With the movement today of grace, I feel right at home, because that's what I was raised around. But I've always wanted to do a teaching on healing, looking at it through the eyes of grace and not just by the eyes of faith. Because if all you look at is your faith, eventually that can turn into works. You begin to think, have I said it enough? Have I confessed it enough? Do I have enough faith? You're always struggling in yourself. Do you have it? When all you have to realize is that faith is your empty hand reaching out to God, and grace is God's full hand reaching out to you. That's all there is. All you have to, and the key word for grace and faith is simply receive. You can do nothing but receive it. So I have a book out there. You'll really enjoy it, and you'll really enjoy chapter 3. Every minister I've sent it to, every person that contacts you back says, thank you for chapter 3. So that's just previews. You have to buy the book to read chapter 3. You'll enjoy it. And that's out on the table too. So again, I thank you for coming. I've never been to a church that had no announcements. I expected to hear what's going to happen with the youth group and what's happening with the children's church and what you're going to be, huh? It's in the bulletin. Oh, okay. Very good. You guys actually read your bulletin?
No.
Okay. I just say, I grew up in church. We never read the bulletin. We had our songs listed on there for a while, but anyway. Thank you. It's great to be here. Would you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to talk to you today about your uniqueness as a Christian, your uniqueness as a person. And the reason why I bring this up is because so many ministers I know today, so many Christians I know today are always looking at someone else going, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had their church. I wish I had their gifts. I've said in ministry meetings before, and there was a church meeting I did in a church one time years ago down in Dallas, and they asked three of us to come. They brought an evangelist in. And I knew her personally. They brought evangelist in. No, she was the evangelist. They brought in a miracle worker. I mean, this guy was, you know, he flowed in the gifts of the Spirit, divine healing. And then I came in as the teacher. And all of us, three of us taught. And we sat down one night at a dinner table. And anyway, one of them said to me, they said, I'm jealous of your gift. How do you teach like that? And I said, oh, thank you. I'm jealous of how you win souls. How do you do that? And then we both looked at the prophet over here and said, how do you flow in all those gifts? And then we had to start laughing, because you know what? If we all had each other's gifts, we wouldn't need each other. Amen? I don't understand today why, you know, women are trying to be different than men, or women are trying to be men. That's the point that I don't understand. I mean, if you want to be a woman, why do you have to act like a man? All the women's movies today, they can karate with the best of them and knock their feet out from under them and shoot them out. And I'm thinking, look, if you're a woman, be a woman, because you've got gifts we don't have. You've got things we don't have. Why are you trying to be me and then don't like me? You know, you're yelling about men, but you're trying to be like us. You know, just be yourself. Man, you know, have you found this in marriage? Opposites attract. How many can vouch for it? You and your husband are complete opposites in so many things. You see, because if you're both the same, how dull it would be after a few weeks. Okay? So, again, the uniqueness of what makes us that way. And all the colors are unique. And all the nationalities are unique. And male and female are unique. And young and old are unique. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Your uniqueness as an individual, but your uniqueness especially in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look at verse 18 down through verse 23. It says, but God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleases him. Not you. He didn't ask you. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. He's simply saying here, in fact, he started out earlier in this verse of scripture, before he finally gets down to the hand and the eye. He started out in these verses of scripture saying this. He said, the ear can't say to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. If there's one part of your body the eye could or the ear could be jealous of, it'd be the ear. If the ear could be jealous of, it would be the eye. Right around the corner on the front of your head is your eye, and right around the corner on the other side is your ear, but we don't think about the ear. You know, you women pull your hair down over your ear. You don't think about that. If there's something the ear could look at and be jealous of, it'd be the eye. Oh, look at all the attention you get. I mean, they make eye makeup, but they don't make any ear makeup. And when's the last time your boyfriend looked deep into your ear? Oh, my Lord, you'd hate that, wouldn't you? I mean, when's the last time you cleaned it out really, really good? But, you know, your eyes call the windows to the soul. Your ears are windows to nowhere, you know? And if there's one part of your body that could complain looking around the corner, it would be the eye. The other part said the hand and the feet. The feet say, because I'm not the hand, I'm really not part of the body. You feel inferior. And we're always feeling inferior to other Christians. Ministers feel inferior to other ministers. And so we look at that and we say, well, look, and so the foot, if it could be jealous of any part, would be the hand. It's out there in front of everybody. When's the last time you and your husband or your boyfriend held feet? You hold hands. All right? When's the last time you really cleaned that foot really, really good? Men don't usually cut their toenails till they're eating through the end of the sock, you know, and then that's when you finally decide it's time to cut that toenail. And on top of that, you know, the foot carries the weight all day long. This guy shoves me in a sock, sticks me in a shoe. Nobody ever sees me, but the hand is out there all the time. And we always do that. But the point of it is, think about this for just a moment. It says God placed us in the body as it pleased him. If you're an ear, God made you an ear and has a reason for you being an ear. If you're an eye, he has a reason for you being an eye. Think about this. When it comes to differences, oh, there's vast differences between the two. When it comes to one being more visible than the other, yes, that's true. But when it comes to importance, would you rather lose your hearing or would you rather lose your sight? I think I'd look for a third choice. I'd run out the door before anything could be done, because when it comes down to it, both are equally important when it comes to function. Understand that? Now, you may not have all the things that make somebody else attractive or something, as far as your offerings and your gifts, as far as God has given to you. In fact, you may be one of those behind-the-scenes person, like an ear that has the hair pulled down over it. You may be working in a children's department down the hall. You're not up here like the praise and worship leaders. You're not up here like the pastor. You're not up here like the guest speaker. And you, after a while, begin to think, well, I'm not as important. Yes, you are. When it comes to function, God needs the children's workers down there as much as he needs the praise and worship leaders, because some of those kids they're raising are going to be the next praise and worship leaders up here, the next pastors up here, the next evangelists up here. And it's also the same with the foot and the hand. Would you rather lose your foot or would you rather lose your hand? I would be running for the door. Both are equally important when it comes to function. So is it in how God has created us. We are unique. Every one of us are unique. There's no two Christians alike. There's no two person that is alike. God has made us all that way. I do meetings now. I pastored for 33 years in Tulsa. I stepped down, 7 years ago I stepped down. I'm still attending there. My son pastors there. I'm there whenever I'm not on the road. But anyway, I now travel. And I was in a really small town here probably 4 or 5 years ago, in a really, really small town. And they didn't have much of a hotel. So it was the only hotel in town. They put me there. And they didn't have any movie channels on the television. So all they had was local stuff and one or two national programs. So I was going through it and found the Weather Channel. You can tell how dull the night must have been if I settled on the Weather Channel. But they had a special on for an hour, and it was on snowflakes. And I thought, well, I'll just see what this is. My Lord, I was fascinated. Within just a few minutes, I was fascinated with snowflakes. They started talking about that the last time they really took clear pictures of snowflakes was in the 1970s. And they said they found the best time to take them was at night when it was completely black, and then they would flash light like this and catch a snowflake in the air with a black background, and they could really get clear pictures of the snowflake, except that in those days all they had was flash bulbs and regular light bulbs. They'd flash them, and it was just enough heat to where it would melt the outside of the snowflake, and they couldn't get a clear picture. Didn't know what to do until LED bulbs came out. And now they have LED bulbs, and in the 1990s and into the year 2000, they took myriads of pictures of snowflakes with LED bulbs because no heat is produced by it, and incredible, incredible pictures. And one after another, and here's what they said. They said they have found, and they knew it was true, but they just didn't know it exactly, every snowflake is different. If it falls 2 inches away from this snowflake, it looks different. No two snowflakes are the same. They went into the myriads of things since they're so lightweight. I mean, everything from humidity and temperature and altitude. All these things make a difference in the snowflake, but just a little bit of wind at just the right time can catch one snowflake here and not that one over there and make it look different. And they said they finally figured this out. They took pictures all around the world. The weather bureaus all around the world took cooperation in this thing, taking pictures, and no snowflake anywhere looked like this one snowflake. Trillions fall at one time, and no two snowflakes look exactly the same. They finally came to this conclusion. They said there's no proof of it, but there's no snowflake in the world exactly like this one. Not today, though has there ever been, nor will there ever be a snowflake exactly like this one. Oh, the wild imagination of God. To make trillions of snowflakes that never have existed before. And they said on this, they said also the snow that falls on the east side of the Rockies looks different than the snow that falls on the west side of the Rockies, which looks different than the snow that falls in the northwest, central plains, or the northeast, which looks different than the snowflakes that fall in Canada, which looks different than the Alps, the Andes, all the different mountain ranges around the world. No two places have exactly, and every snowflake is different. Oh, the imagination of God. I was watching another show. I kind of like these shows, and that's why that one grabbed my imagination. But I think it was National Geographic. They had a special, and they took it actually from a BBC program, and it was on the Earth, and Planet Earth it was called. And they had like five different shows. They had outer space. They had the sky around us, the ground, the ocean, and then they had one on caves. I was watching one on caves one day because they had talked about in other ones, no two fish are the same. Even two fish that are the same are not the same. It's like, you know, you have two dogs and, you know, they're both the same type of dog, but those two dogs aren't the same. They have their own personalities. You found that out, haven't you? My kids went to buy a dog here just a few weeks ago, and there was five in there, and they went and found the most sedate one of all. All the dogs looked the same, but they wanted the most sedate one in there. They didn't quite get one. I found that out. I found out teeth can hurt, even from a dog that's just a few weeks old. And so, but that one had a different personality than that one. And, you know, it's that way. God has made every animal to be different. I mean, every single animal is different than another animal. And so I was watching one on caves. They talked about that they've known this for years, that there's caves under the earth because they've seen them with satellites, but there's so many of them now they have literally can't get into all of them. But they found one cave in South America that's 100 miles long. The only entrance they found into it was a 1,000-foot hole in the ground, 1,000 feet wide circle, and it went down 1,700 feet into the surface of the earth, and that's the only entrance they could find into it. So the only way they could get into it was to base jump into it. And so the people that were going to go into it stood there with parachutes on, and they literally jumped off that and jumped down into total darkness for 1,700 feet. And they had altimeters on their watches at a certain place. They pulled the ripcord and floated down to the bottom. They had lights with them. They floated down. And they started walking through that 100-mile-long caverns as well as caves that were in there and found that there's a river that runs through the whole thing. They concluded at the end there's more water under the earth than there is on top of the earth. That's why it flooded in the days of Noah, not because it rained. You know what? If it rains, you can't flood the earth because the water circulates. It constantly circulates. From the oceans, it evaporates into clouds, and from clouds, it blows over the earth, and then it rains, and it runs off and comes back to the ocean. The thing just keeps circulating. You can't increase because there's only so much water on the face of the earth. And in the days of Noah, it's the fountains of the deep that came up that caused it. And there's more water under the earth than there is on top of the earth. We're never going to run out of stuff. Don't believe all this stuff, we're going to run out of it. There, God made more than enough. He didn't make enough to last till 2020, and then, oops, I forgot about the years after that. No, God made that. So then when they talked about this, in every cave, this river ran through every cave, and every cave was different. There's one cave after another, and for 100 miles, and they didn't even get to all of it, and they still don't know where it comes out on the other side because this river was running. And so the point of it was they pointed out, was in every cave was different. In one cave, the water that ran down from the surface of the earth came down through there, and the water that came down, the rocks it came through, caused it to turn to acid. So when the water came down to this one cave, there was this haze in the cave of acid. You walked into it, you had to put a mask on to get into it, and they said that the stalactites from the ceiling, the stalagmites from the ground, growing toward each other, were acid. And it would drip into the water, and the water was acid water. And so the first thing they thought is there's no fish there. Because in the other ones, they found fish that there aren't even available, don't even know about them on the surface. There's fish under the earth that we don't ever seen before. And they got into this one, they said there's no fish in there, and they stuck their cameras under there, and there's fish living in acid water. God is so creative, inventive. How does he do all this? I don't know. He's God, I'm Bob. And they went through there and they finally came out the end going, we have no idea. That's just under the earth. What's out there in the universe? Well, let me tell you what's out in the universe. What's out in the universe out there is planets and stars and moons. And no two are alike. We thought for years they'd all be the like. And we got out there and there's trillions and not just stars, probably trillions of universes out there. Galaxies, and every planet is different. No two are the same. God just has this wild imagination. And everything's different. So we go out there, no two planets are the same size. No two planets are the same brightness. No two planets have the same chemical makeup. No two planets have the same type of dirt and rock. All it's different. And they're different sizes. I mean, they talked about Jupiter the other day on one of the shows. And Jupiter has the wildest weather you've ever seen. But there's one spot that remains constant while the rest of it is turbulent. This one spot just keeps turning and has for as long as we've ever known about it. And it's so large you can put about 10 to 12 Earths inside that one spot. That's how huge Jupiter is. We thought for years Jupiter had two moons because all we had was one big telescope down here that we could take a look up at it. But when we sent up and started to put the Hubble telescope up there, we found out it's got 79 moons and no two are alike. Some of the moons look like planets, colors and all the things flowing through them, and they're just floating around that planet. And then they looked at Saturn. Saturn has some 80 some odd moons going around it. We never knew that. And all of a sudden we're finding out, and none of those planets are this, I mean, none of those moons are the same. The planets aren't the same. No two stars are the same. Size, weight, and brightness, they're all different. And on top of that, but there's things up there, some of those beautiful planets, but you know what? We can't see them. Why would God make them and we can't see them? Only angels have seen them coming from heaven and going back to earth and back and forth. They see them, but God doesn't care. He doesn't need our approval. He just makes things so creative, so wild, so different. Everything's that way, and he's made it that way. And we look out there, and the study makes us realize the vastness of the imagination of God. For years, over 6,000 years, we have stood on this earth and looked at the moon up there, and we had all kinds of thoughts about it. It's beautiful. We see it. There's times it's so bright, you don't need a light outside because the moon is so bright. You look out there and see the moon, and we found out one thing, only one side of the moon faces the earth. It's because the gravitational pull of the earth is so strong, it goes around the earth this way, but it can't rotate because it's held in one spot. All we can see is one side, so we went wild figuring out what's on the other side. What's it made out of? Remember cheese? We thought it was made of cheese. Actually, one of the astronauts that went there in 1969 said before he left, somebody said, would you bring me back a piece of cheese? So anyway, they went there, and the first thing they wanted to do was see the backside of the moon. So when they went up there, they actually circled the moon before they landed on it. July of 1969, 6,000 years. We didn't know what the other side looked like. And when they flew around it, they sent flares down. And guess what? The other side looks just like this side. What a letdown. And it wasn't made out of cheese. That let down a lot of people too. And they landed there. Listen to what they found. They said when they got back, it was asked, what happened? When you looked out the window, what did you see? And they said, well, really, we didn't have much time to look out the window. It's much like flying an airplane where, if you're piloting the plane, you have to keep listening all the time. It was worse than that. They said, we were constantly making corrections and stuff, so we didn't have a whole lot of time to look out there and see the earth. Because people ask them at that time, was there something like, did you find your destiny out there? And they said, no, we just found a rock covered with dust. What a letdown. We went there to see that, a rock covered with dust. And we next of all found this out, there's no atmosphere there. The gravitation is 1/7 what it is on the Earth. On the bright side of the moon, where the sun shines, the temperature's too hot to live on. On the other side, it's too cold to live on. You know what we found out? The reason why we can't live there is because we don't belong there. That's one of the discoveries they found. They said while they were on the moon, they looked back and over their shoulder, they could see the Earth. And they said, that's our home. This is not. We're just visiting this rock covered with dust. And if they would have found moon inhabitants there, if they would have found citizens living on the moon, they could have brought them back to Earth. But you know what they'd have said when they got back to Earth? They'd have gone, we don't belong here. That's how useless it is for you to envy somebody else and want to be in their spot. You don't belong there. That's not your calling. If you could trade places with someone else, it really doesn't matter because you don't belong there. God has made you uniquely who you are, and there's nobody else like you on the earth today. No one has ever been like you on the earth today. No one ever will be like you on the earth, and you became further separated when you became born again. I'm talking about as a sinner, you are unique. From the time you're put on this planet, you are totally unique. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "For your pleasure, all creation was made." He didn't ask me. He didn't vote. He didn't have the angels vote on whether or not this planet looked okay. God made them for his pleasure. Now, one day I'll get to see all of them when I have a resurrection body. In fact, you and I can get together and say, let's go see the Pleiades, and we're there. We'll have a resurrection body. We can breathe in outer space. We can exist anywhere, and we'll go to these places and just be wild with the imagination of God. But realize something, Earth is still our home. In fact, heaven's going to come and rest over the planet Earth for all of eternity. Because this is the most special place in all the universe. We haven't found life on any other planet. I've got my own thoughts on this, no scripture, but I honestly think there's no life on any planet except Earth and heaven. That's it. We're going to keep reaching. I know you're quiet because some of you say, no, there's aliens out there. Okay? You can believe that. That's all right with me. But on the other side of it, I don't believe there's any life out there on any planet except for here and in heaven. You say, why? Because I think if man ever had the ability to keep on going further, and Jesus didn't come back for a few more thousand years, and we kept reaching further and further out, man would have to come to the realization one day in this entire universe, we're alone. What a crashing of man's ego to think we can find somebody else like us, in fact, even better than us. No, there's nothing better than being a human being living on the planet Earth, because this is the place that Jesus died for. He has power on earth to remove sins. It's the only place prayer works. If any two shall agree on earth, not Jupiter, not Mars. If any two shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for my Father, which is in heaven. It's the only place our authority works. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not any other planet on earth. So, okay, I know you think I'm weird. That just proved it. I'm just really weird. All right. Andrew Womack was telling in a sermon one day, he lives in Colorado, loves Colorado, and he said, they travel around the world at different spots, but every year he and his wife just travel as far as they can to find new places in the mountains of Colorado. He said, one year we went up to this particular place really, really, really high up. And he said, we were in this hotel. My wife and I, we went walking one day, and he said, we came to the brow of a hill. And he said, as we came to the brow of that hill, we looked out there. He said, there was a valley out there as far as the eye could see, and it was filled with yellow flowers. As far as the eye could see, he said, millions and millions of yellow flowers. He said, they're about waist high. He said, my wife and I went walking through. He said, we felt like a scene from a movie. We could just take our hand and run across the top of it like that. He said, we just thought that was so incredible. He says, we looked around, there wasn't a soul around but us walking through this immense, gigantic valley of flowers. So he said, I broke one of them off and went back later on, took an hour and a half to walk back to the hotel. When I got there, he said, I began to look it up. I didn't know the name of it, but I began to try to match it. I said, I finally found that flower online. He said, here's what the story was on it. It blooms one day a year. And it only grows in that valley in Colorado. He thought, we happened to be there on the day they were blooming. How glorious that was. He said, and I wondered, there was anybody out there. He says, Lord, there was millions of these flowers, and we were the only ones that saw it. God, doesn't that really concern you? He said, God just basically said, no, doesn't bother me. God doesn't need our approval. So it simply comes back to it. God does this strictly for his own pleasure. For your pleasure, all things were created. And on top of that, you were created for his pleasure. God gets pleasure out of you. He doesn't mind you having pleasure yourself, because when you have pleasure, he has pleasure. And so this is the plan of God. So again, we went to the moon and found out we had to take our own air, our own water, our own food. You can't live there because you don't belong there. And again, what they said when they came back was it was just a big rock covered with dust. And so again, it comes back to the fact that we are unique. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Here he says that he, that is God, has made of one blood every nation of men to live on the face of the earth, having determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their dwellings. You know what this verse is saying? In essence, there's things that God chose for you that you didn't choose. I'm not a strong believer in blanketing the Bible with the sovereignty of God, but there are times God is sovereign. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it goes through the entire chapter. He placed us in the body as it pleased him. And the gifts of the Spirit are given to us according to how the Spirit wills. This verse says you had no choice as to where you were born and when you were born. And yet we have people today, and it says he's pre-appointed these things. Think about this. You had no choice to be born in the United States. I'm glad I was, but I just woke up in the United States. I had no choice in it. I had no choice as to what city I was born. I was born in Tulsa. I was born at St. John's Hospital. I lived in the south side of Tulsa. I had no choice to who my parents were. I wish I would have later, but there were times I didn't. I used to envy the parents that my kid friends had, you know? And I'd often say, I wish your dad and mom was my mom and dad, but I had no choice in it. Let me just tell you some things you didn't have any choice in. You had no choice as the time period you were born in. My daughter said one day when studying some of history, she said, I wish I'd been born in the 1940s. Or I could have been young in the 1940s. I said, well, why? She said, well, the war had come through and America was just, there was such peace, there was such enjoyment at the end of that time. I wish I could have been. I said, well, you weren't, so get over it. Okay, that's basically it. You were born in the 70s, so that's it. I said, you had no choice as to what time you were born in. So what's that mean? Your age. Quit being jealous of younger people, older people. Quit being mad at younger people, older people. And we do that. We get upset with each other. And God chose the time that you were born, the place you were born. Listen to this. Listen, this very carefully. I don't want to upset anybody. But all the racial stuff going on today, you had no choice of your color. You had no choice if you're Hispanic, black, white, if you're Caucasian, if you're Oriental. You had no choice. That you had no choice to your nationality. You had no choice of your color. You had no choice of your gender, male or female. Here we are. Listen, isn't it stupid to declare superiority over somebody, over something you had no choice in? How can you get mad at somebody for their color when you didn't have any choice of your color? How can you feel inferior because of your color when nobody chose it? You did not choose it. God chose it, and he has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. And it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. I don't care if you're still alive right now and only have a few more years to live. You can still find your destiny because God birthed you with a destiny. So why do we argue over things that we had no choice in, and yet we make major things about it? And the Bible simply says you had no choice in any of these things. So the point of this verse is simply saying, understand you are superior, you are individual as far as God is concerned, like a planet, like a moon, like a star, like a flower, like a fish. You are so individual. God created you that way, and nobody has ever been on this earth like you. Your identity is unique. Your DNA is unique. We can go back and find people who have been dead for 100 years. If there's an evidence of their DNA, we can find out why. Because they were unique. They're not like anybody else. So again, your DNA is unique. Retina, that's why we have retina scans. Voice print, your 10 fingerprints, right here, developed at the same time in your mother's womb as your 10 toe prints did. Now here's the point. If I was God, I would have made all of Bob's fingerprints the same, but made it different than Pastor's, so that Bob was unique, but all 10 fingerprints were the same. No, God just had to get wild and make all 10 of them different. There's not another fingerprint in the world like this one, nor has there ever been, nor will there ever be. On top of that, he gave us 10 toe prints, but we don't even seem to care about toe prints. I thought one day, this is my wild imagination, if I was going to kill somebody, I would pull the trigger with my toe just to confuse everybody. But I'm not, so don't, you know. God broke the mold with us. We've often heard that phrase, well, God broke the mold when he made that person. He broke the mold with every one of us. I don't care if you're an identical twin. He broke the mold with you. Your mom can tell the difference between the two of you. So I don't care if you're identical. There's no such thing as perfectly identical because you're not. There's a difference between you. Children all have different desires. I remember when I was in high school, and we had vocation days. They sent us to the gymnasium, and they had tables all around the outside the gymnasium. And when you went in there, American Airlines was over here, Bank of Tulsa was over here, and accounting, all the different, and car, you know, could work on cars, these things, any kind, all the stuff was around there. And when you walked in the door of that, you were supposed to go to a table because, and you know what was interesting? Hardly any two kids went to the same table. They all went in different directions. Why do we try to train our kids to be like everybody else? Why, when we send our kids to college, do we try to send them into a profession just because there's money available? Let your kids' individuality come out and let them find what's unique to them. Because I can tell you that I don't care how weird you think they are, if they find a profession, if they can become millionaires. Think about waste management. Some guy decided one day he wanted to help with the trash business and is now a multimillionaire because he developed a new system to collect trash. Think of Starbucks. How much coffee did we already have, but Starbucks had a different idea? So find out with your kids, find out what they really want to do, and if they do what they want to do, they'll never work a day in their life. Amen? You continue to be unique in life. You continue to be unique in marriage, your desires. How you work your occupation is different than the guy standing right beside you who has the same occupation. No two people do it exactly the same because you are an individual. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Are you learning anything today? Amen. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 15 and 16. When you became a Christian, you became even further unique. Paul said in verses 15 and 16, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Notice, inside the womb, God separated him. That wasn't from other individuals. It was also from individual Christians. He was unique, and so are you. The moment you get born again, there's no Christian on the earth like you. I don't care if you have the same calling as I do. How you fulfill it will be different than I do. I'm firmly convinced, back when I was pastoring on Easter morning, if I had the same scripture as every other pastor in Tulsa, no two would teach it the same. That's how individual you are, because you're not only a particular calling, you have certain giftings inside of you. You mingle that with your personality, how you look at life, and all those things come out to make your sermon unique from somebody else. That's why it's all right to learn from some other minister, but don't try to be that minister. We can all learn from each other. I go to ministers' conferences and a bunch of them walk out going, I want to make my church exactly like that guy's. It won't work. You'll be standing on a rock covered with dust. It's not your home. He would be just as out of place taking your place, and you'd be just as out of place taking his place. And yet we do that. You have no idea how many pastors of small churches envy the church down the street because it's big. And the guy with the church down the street that's big envies the guy with a small church. I wish I could get rid of this mortgage. I wish I could get rid of all this maintenance. I'd like to have a small church. And it's amazing how many would like to change places. But if you did, you'd stand there on the moon looking over your shoulder going, my home was back there and I left it to come here. Amen. And how often do we go to some seminar and the women all walk out trying to imitate the woman that held the seminar when, listen, gain the ideas, but put it into your own life, mix it all up with your life, and come out with your own answer. We can learn from other people, but quit trying to imitate other people. When I was teaching at Rhema Bible Training Center under Kenneth Hagin, we had students that were there. It was amazing how many of them at graduation walked out of Rhema Bible Training Center trying to imitate Kenneth Hagin. They walked a little bit held over and they twiddled their thumbs while they walked. And they talked with a Texas accent and I thought, stop it. That's him. There's no anointing because he has a Texas accent. There's no ability to preach because, you know, he twiddles his thumbs. You don't have to do that to get Brother Hagin's, again, notoriety or whatever. Be yourself because that's what God is looking for. Jerry Savelle, a friend of mine, came out from under Kenneth Copeland's ministry, and for years he preached exactly like Kenneth Copeland and preached exactly his sermons until one day he woke up to the fact, I'm not Kenneth Copeland. And he let Jerry Savelle come out. You know why he didn't want Jerry Savelle to come out? He thought Jerry Savelle was nothing. He's just a guy that worked on cars. He was a body mechanic on cars and thought, who am I? But the moment he let Jerry Savelle come out, Jerry Savelle Ministries took off. God's waiting for you to release yourself and quit trying to be someone else. You are as unique as a planet, as a moon, as a flower, as a star, and a snowflake. That's used in the good term. You're not snowflakes. But again, in other words, how you teach, how you witness, all these things are totally you. I'm going to tell you something else too. When I stepped down from the church, Loretta and I traveled to some places, and one of our favorite places to travel, especially during the summertime, was Southern California. And because we love the weather there, and I think it's one of the most beautiful states in the country, and we just loved it there. And so we decided one day, we said, you know what? We could live here. We could keep our home in Tulsa and buy us an apartment out there and live there and just come back and forth. I said, on top of that, I don't have to base my ministry in Tulsa. I know I was raised there. But I could fly out of anywhere because now it doesn't matter where I live. I can just fly on a plane and get somewhere and come back. And we could do it. So we decided we're going to find ourselves an apartment out there. And we looked and we found these patio type homes. Expensive, but we thought, well, we can afford it. You know, we think we can do it. So anyway, we talked to the people that were there and we decided we were going to go back home and look at it for a year, figure it all out and get it, and then come back the next year and purchase one of those. Well, we got back the next year and they were all sold. So we thought, well, what are we going to do? So we looked at some other places, couldn't quite, and said, let's go home and let's look again, only this time we'll do it online. We know what we've got. We know what our finances are. Let's find one. So when we flew home, and as we flew home and landed in Tulsa, both Loretta and I looked at each other and said, we belong here. This is our home. We can do it the other way around. Let's live here and go visit there once in a while rather than do this. And it suddenly struck us. You know what? We fell in love with Tulsa like we'd never fallen in love before. Suddenly we realized it was part of our DNA. We were supposed to be there. And how often do we not even look? You know, in the Word of God, God had a central place where the people were, and they went out from there and did their ministries and came back. Gilgal was where they went, and they encamped there, and they fought all the battles of Jericho and all those other ones in the Promised Land, but always encamped in Gilgal. In the New Testament, the Jewish world was won out of the church at Jerusalem, but the Gentile world was won out of the church at Antioch. And Paul based himself at Antioch. Started the church, based himself there, and went to all these different countries, but always after a while, he would return back to Antioch. Even a place, your location, is part of your DNA. And how often do we go somewhere and then regret it and come back later and say, you know what, I'm from here. And I don't care how small the place is or how large the place is. There's something inside of you as to where God placed you. All right? This is how unique you are. So, Paul said this again in Ephesians. Let's take a look at one more verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to be unique into eternity. You're unique in your physical birth, your fingerprints, your retina scan, your DNA. All that makes you unique. Then you're unique when you become born again. The call on your life, the giftings on your life, the position you stand in as far as helps ministries or fivefold ministry, all these different things. On top of that, your personality is unique, how this all works into it. You know what? The same doctrine can be taught by Peter and by Paul, but they'll come out different in the New Testament. Paul's writing sounds different than Peter, and they may be talking about the very same subject. And that's the way that God does it. We are each unique. And so we will be into eternity. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 41 and verse 42. Notice what he says. There is one glory or brilliance or brightness of the sun, another of the moon, another brightness of the stars. For as one star differs from another in brilliance, in brightness, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. As unique as the universe is, as unique as you are, in eternity you'll be even more unique. No two Christians will have the same amount of rewards. And in heaven, when you stand and look up at the universe at night and see all those stars and how vastly different they are, no two are the same. That's what eternity is going to look like, with Christians everywhere, spreading throughout the universe, all based in heaven and based on earth. We'll do that, but no two will be exactly the same. It says in Revelation 14, 13, when we die, our works will follow us. And no two have the same amount of works. But what I'm still waiting for, whether I go there with a few and you go there with a lot, I'm waiting for the same thing out of Jesus' mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over much. Let me finish this. The folly of envying other ministers or envying other Christians, envying other churches. This is directed toward pastors, toward ministers. If there's any other minister here today that's here just visiting. In your personal ministry, why do you spend your life looking at others in wonder and envy, thinking they're better than I am? I wish I was like them. Again, it's all right to learn from others, but don't try to imitate them. Again, pastors of small churches want to swap for larger ones. Pastors of large churches want to swap for smaller ones. You know, when I left my church, we had built so many buildings. We were on 80 acres of land. We had built buildings, children's buildings, youth buildings, auditoriums, all that stuff. The moment I got away from there, that anointing lifted off of me that I was not going to pastor that church anymore. I never got so happy as from being out from under the burden of maintaining churches. Most of them were paid for. We still had a debt. But most were paid for. Here's what I found out. Maintenance on a building can be as much as a mortgage payment. I didn't like that. So part of the offerings was going back to maintain buildings. And this thing just kept increasing and increasing. And so there came that point where I was happy. And you know what? At that time, I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have the Baptist church down the street that has 75 people? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I just kept thinking about that. He was probably down there looking at my building. So, but I'd like to have that building. So again, if you could swap places with another, again, what you would find is that their life and their call was just a big rock covered with dust. You couldn't exist in their ministry. On top of that, you left your home behind you. Their call and their works, it works for them, but not for anyone else, and especially you. We look at each other in envy, and instead of seeing the only one who needs to appreciate us is us. God appreciates us. Other people appreciate us. But we don't appreciate ourselves. The only one who can handle and understand your world is you, so appreciate it. You're unique with your blend of ministry, vision, gifts. No two ministers are the same. No two Christians are the same. Your happiness is not over there. Your happiness is right here. It's inside of you. You could travel a long way to be someone else and then fail. You'll never be happy trying to live another person's life, and they'll never be happy trying to be your life. Nothing is worth quitting your call and then regretting it. Stop searching for what doesn't exist. So on which side is the grass greener? Yours. Yours. Close your eyes for just a moment. I think there should be some repenting going on, because when the Lord showed me this sermon, I had a whole lot of repenting to do. I'd go to seminars trying to be somebody else. I learned how one church didn't try to come back and be that church and not realize it's all right to learn from somebody else, but I am not somebody else. My people are not someone else. What a useless thought is I should be the only church in town. There's people that don't even relate to you, but they'll relate to someone else. Let them be an individual. Let them find the people, the pastor, the church they relate to. You say, but I'm so proud of this church. That's because you belong here. You knew it the moment you walked in the door. You related to this church. So I had a whole lot of repenting to do, and I came back to, thank you, God, for making me me. And that's what you need to be doing right now. Father, I must be special to you. So, Father, I simply accept it. I appreciate what you've done and what you've made me. I appreciate my uniqueness, where I was born, when I was born, male, female, whatever race you are. Father, you hand-selected this body just for me and put me in it in my mother's womb. And then when I got born again, I became further separated. And Father, I repent for trying to be someone I'm not. And throughout eternity, I'm going to shine as myself of what Jesus did in me. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. And Father, may we go from here today also thanking you for who you've created us to be. Father, the uniqueness that Jesus Christ came and made us. Jesus died for all mankind, but he doesn't see us as one gigantic blob of humanity. He sees me as an individual because the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents, not just thousands who get saved at the same time. So, Father, I thank you. And, Father, I now become so relaxed. I'm going to discover who I am in Christ all over again. Father, I'm going to be thankful for who I am and what you've made me. And Father, I'm going to quit looking at the promises as if they apply to everybody and realize that promise was just for me. Hand-tailored just for me. For my healing, for my joy, for my happiness, for my family, for my occupation, for my prosperity. Every verse I find, although it was written for everybody, the moment I found it, it was just for me. And Father, I thank you for it. And I give you praise in Jesus' name.